There are some mornings where the music preaches and you almost think, why is he going to get up and talk? Today the answer is because Clint would find out if I didn't. We continue this week with our second sermon in our sermon series that we've started in Lent. We are talking about the places on the Lenten journey. We're looking at different physical spaces in the scriptures and seeing how those places represent different aspects of our Lenten journey. We started last week in the Garden of Eden and this idea of the reality of our own sinfulness. And this week, we make our way to a story which I'm sure you're familiar with. It's Bethel. It's the story of Jacob and the ladder, as many times it's translated. So I would invite you to turn your attention to our text. It comes from Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 22. You'll find that on page 22 of your pew Bibles or on the screens. Let's turn our attention to God's word and let's listen in it for what God has to say to us. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Would you pray with me? Gracious, loving, and mighty God, this day we come into this place of worship. Lord, we bring our hearts. We bring all that we are, both the good and the bad. And we ask, Lord God, show us. Show us your presence. Reveal to us the ways in which you are at work in the deepest parts of our lives. Show us how you are not just at work guiding and leading, but that, Lord God, you call us to yourself. We pray this in hope, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed, but it seems that Hollywood recently has taken a renewed interest in the Old Testament. In just the last few years, they've released the movie Exodus, and they've released the movie Noah. In Exodus, they tell the story of Moses and how he was called by God to take the people out of Egypt. In the story Noah, they tell the story of how Noah built the ark and how God used that to save him and his family from complete destruction. They do it with all of the glitz and glamour of Hollywood, with some exciting CG and some epic soundtracks. But, you know, no one asked me, and I don't know why they didn't ask me, but nobody's asked me, but I think I've got the perfect story for Hollywood. I think they're looking too much for the epics of the Old Testament, and they haven't been looking for the dramas, because the text for today would make a great Hollywood movie. It stars a character who has a prying mother who favorites her children actively. There's feuding brothers who are obsessed with besting one another, Esau is the star athlete. He's the perfect human specimen. He's cunning. He's brave. Then you've got Jacob. He's kind of sly, the younger, smarter, scheming, chess club, debate club kind of guy. The family has more jealousy and deceit. It has more scheming and intrigue than the entire cast of the Jersey Shore. And yet somehow in the middle of it all, God still makes a glorious entrance. These kinds of stories seem to be in vogue right now. Our culture seems to find dark stories compelling. We watch The Dark Knight, which celebrates that compromised hero, or The Hunger Games, which satirizes consumerist, self-centered culture through fictionalized child death fights. Maleficent tells the story of one of the famous Disney villains. Not the hero, it tells the villain's story. The Game of Thrones is a buffet of envy, deceit, sex, violence, and all of them in the name of different goods. The latest Star Trek movie, the subtitle is actually Into the Darkness. One might ask why. Why are these themes, these dark ideas, so compelling to us? What captures our attention in them? What makes a scheming mother, lying brothers, and no easy answers so interesting? I wager it might have something to do with our own lives. Ironically, in the 24/7 connected world in which we live, we're even less interested in sharing the vulnerable and honest truths of our lives. Instead, we sit in the darkened movie theater or on our home TVs watching other deeply beloved characters struggling with the same brokenness, the same hypocrisy, the same pain that we know pierces our own hearts, but that we're ashamed to admit, yet alone share with others. See, these stories take the normal, maybe even the mundane, of our lives, and they turn them into epic battles of good and evil, of light and darkness. So just prior to our passage today, Jacob has stolen his brother's birthright. What that means is that he's taken his brother's status in the family as well as a lion's share of all the inheritance from his father. This has ripped the family apart. Jacob has made his way. He's left his family. He's on his way to go to be with some extended family in hopes of getting a job and maybe finding a wife. The hope is that by splitting the brothers, they can keep the family together. And that's where our story for today picks up. He's on his journey. He's left home. He's on his way to go visit his extended family. He gets tired. And so the text says he comes to a certain place. It's as vague and even more vague in the Hebrew than it is in English. I mean, essentially, the focus is he got off at the next exit, right? There's nothing interesting about the place that he just went. It's unremarkable for that unremarkable job of sleeping. You might think that this is a particularly boring turn in the story. Otherwise, it's been fast-paced and rather an interesting story of intrigue. I imagine Hollywood would agree with us with that. But this isn't by accident. That is exactly what you are supposed to think. Each one of us tends to live our lives in exactly that place. We tend to live between the mile markers. We tend to not either live in the midst of clear victory or crisis. We tend to not have either things happening to us before or immediately after us. We tend to live in the normal, that middle space in life. Each new morning tends to start the same. It follows a predictable pattern and ends with us planning to do relatively the same tomorrow. Our lives might feel normal. They might even feel unremarkable. This is what authors call the text of our lives. It's that upfront, most immediate, most pressing thing in our lives. The text of our lives tends to be pretty simple. Maybe you wake up, you drink some coffee, you eat breakfast, probably drink more coffee, work, eat, work, eat, insert hobby or television, sleep. And then we tend to repeat this. Jacob's life looked very similar to our own. He's a normal guy, waking up, eating, traveling, trying to make his way to see his family, and just ends up sleeping in this certain place. And that is where our story changes, where we see a normal man and this normal place changed forever. You might have heard this called in older translations a ladder. He has this dream and he sees a ladder with angels going up and down. Scholars say it may be more helpful to think of it as a stairway, that you see at the bottom, the stairway touches the ground and it makes its way all the way off into the distance until you can't see it anymore. And it's wide enough that the biggest and the most strong angels you've ever imagined are able to walk going one way and angels at the same time walking down the other way. If that's not enough, you see angels walking off into heaven. Jacob turns and right beside him is standing God himself. The passage says, Jacob woke up from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Have you ever considered that God is with you right now in your own place in the journey? Sure, there may not be flashing lights or loud sirens. God may not have heavenly messengers walking in up and down to give you a message. He may not appear tomorrow in full profile on your morning toast, right? Have you considered that there may be more to your story than just the text? Like Jacob, could God be with you and you don't even know it? See, subtext in literature is the context and subplots that course beneath the surface of the main story. A great illustration for subtext are inside jokes. The subtext is like the friendships and the shared memories inside the joke. From the outside, the joke is admittedly, quite possibly, kind of lame. But if you're on the inside of the joke, if you share the memories and the stories, if you get it, then you get what makes it funny. See, Jacob's subtext, the story behind his story, was nothing less than God's own providence, God's own presence, alive and at work in his life. See, this is where our story diverges from those dark cinematic heroes like Batman and Katniss Everdeen. The dark heroes of Hollywood are multifaceted, for sure, full of conflicting values and emotions, but that is where they stop. They are intensely personal characters. All of their subtext circles are me, myself, and I. At the end of the day, they are almost entirely movies about their personalities, their choices, and the resulting consequences. But you see, the subtext of Jacob's story surprises everyone, even Jacob. Because it becomes abundantly clear that Jacob's story isn't just about Jacob. It says, "Then Jacob woke up from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? There is no other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.'" Friends, Jacob was afraid when he realized that he had underestimated his normal life and had completely missed God's presence, literally, right beside him. See, Jacob's subtext isn't some deep, dark secret, although he has plenty of those to be sure. Jacob's subtext is God himself, alive at work in mysterious ways. If we but had eyes to see, we too could see God's work coursing through the subtext of our lives. Everythingness from the seriousness from family embezzlement to the simplicity of camping takes a radically different form when we see God working in our lives. You see, friends, you haven't chosen your addiction too many times. You haven't given or loved too little. You haven't avoided God's presence for too long. The weight of God's presence in our lives far outweighs the little mistakes that we make. Like the iceberg on our bulletin this morning, all we know of our lives is that tiny little white peering above the surface of the water. What we don't see is beneath the surface, that deep, that powerful, that love of God, which God determined to love us from the beginning of the world. This Lenten season, let us not be misled into believing that we deserve or somehow have earned God's love. See, for Jacob, when his eyes were opened to see the subtext of God's presence, God immediately made him a promise. It wasn't a brand new promise. It was a repeated promise from old. He said, "I will bring you into the land that I promised you. I will not leave you." Friends, there's no mistaking God's intention. In this promise, God is saying, "I will lead you. I will never leave you. I will not forsake you." God's promise is about what God will do, not about what Jacob will do. This is true because despite his best efforts, Jacob can't be the hero. Because when you see the subtext of his story, it's not a story about Jacob. It's the story of God himself patiently waiting, working, and keeping his promises. So this Lent, our second stop is Bethel. Bethel literally means the house of God. Friends, you don't need to take a pilgrimage to go see a great cathedral to see the house of God. In fact, you don't need to take one single step away from your normal, unremarkable life. God lives in the subtext of our lives. He is sanctifying us. He is making us his home. So you, child of God, are the place where God has chosen to dwell. May this sure promise give you the hope in the early days of our Lenten journey towards the cross. The text of your story, with all of its hopes and fears and regrets, is just a small, infinitesimal representation of God's work and promise, which is coursing underneath the surface of our lives. See, for those who grieve, the love of God runs far deeper than what you can imagine. For those who struggle with sickness, with mortality and life itself, God's promise of eternity stands sure. For those who laid your head on your pillow, thinking it was just another day, know that the presence of God inhabits the subtext of your life. There is no such thing as too common or unremarkable in God's economy. There is only our small lives when compared to the deep, the powerful, and the ever-present promise of the living and active God. Friends, like Jacob, you aren't the hero of this story. God is the hero. Don't make the mistake of either underestimating or overestimating the text of your life. God is alive and at work beneath the surface, far more than what you know and can imagine. So, living God, give us eyes of faith to see you at work in the subtext of our lives, to believe your eternal promise, and to carry us home by your presence. Amen.